I want us to start off the new year by continuing our study of the book of Luke. And we have found or made our way to chapter 9. So I would ask you this morning, if you would please, to turn with me to Luke chapter number 9. And what you will find when you get there is a very simple story of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. And like many of the stories of the Bible, there is more to it than what you would catch at first glance. This is really part of the story of how Jesus dealt with those 12 apostles, how He prepared them and how He trained them and how He sent them and eventually how they turned the world upside down with the gospel message. It's a very interesting topic because how the Lord shaped them and framed them is a subject that I feel is very instructive for us. It's a subject that I'm particularly drawn to because I'm responsible to a position of leadership. And leadership is working with people. Leadership is getting things done through people. And the Lord chose to use people. He didn't have to do it that way. The God that created the universe in six literal days certainly could have done ministry any way He wanted to. He could have chose to do it all by Himself and He would have been successful at it. But He chose to do His ministry through people. And we see here that He sends out these 12 apostles. I want to read the passage for you. Follow along if you will, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then He called His 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." This is the first occasion from which the Lord Jesus actually sends out the 12 to preach and to do miracles. This is a crucial moment in the ministry of Jesus, and this is also a very significant transition. And I think it's important that you have a little bit of background. We know that Jesus lived the first 30 years of His life in virtual obscurity. There's not much recorded for us about those first 30 years. He didn't embark upon His ministry until He was 30 years of age. Those first 30 years were certainly important because during those first 30 years, He lived every stage of His life without sin, so that His perfect life could eventually be credited to the account of those who believe. And so He fulfilled all righteousness during the first 30 years of His life. At 30 years of age, His public ministry began. He was baptized of John the Baptist in the wilderness, at which time John said about Him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He was announced as the Messiah, and He began His three-year ministry that ended with the culmination, or culminated, if you will, at the cross with the resurrection, and eventually He ascended to be with His Father in heaven. And when you come to Luke chapter 9, we find ourselves at the halfway point of His ministry. He has a three-year ministry, and so for 18 months, we have been looking at that part of His ministry. Only 18 months are left until the cross. Now, up to this point in His ministry, He's done it all by Himself. He did it all alone. All the miracles were miracles which He did. All the messages were messages that He preached. All the questions that were asked were questions that He answered alone. All of the conflict with leadership was conflict between Him directly and whosoever it was that approached Him or attacked Him. Everything was done by Him. You could say it was in every sense a one-man operation, or you could say it was a God-man operation. So His ministry was isolated to wherever He was. If you wanted to hear the gospel, He was the only preacher. If you wanted to be healed, there was only one healer. If you wanted to ask a question about the truth, he was the only teacher. And the result of that was that huge crowds of people began to surround him as he moved throughout Galilee ministering. So his work became very cumbersome, very, very difficult as the word spread that this might be the Messiah. Now his ministry to Galilee is almost over. If you look at verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Very soon he will leave Galilee for the last time. He will head south to complete his ministry in Judea, and then he will go to Jerusalem where he will face the death of the cross. So time is of the essence. He'll be in Galilee for only a few more months, and then he'll be gone. There's a pressure of time here. He wants to take the gospel to the towns and to the villages of Galilee one more time, and he cannot do it alone, so he needs to multiply himself by using these 12 men. So he's going to commission these 12 men to preach in the region of Galilee, and this will help him reach that area, but it's also going to help them by giving them an opportunity to minister. For 18 months, they've been following the Lord Jesus without any real formal training that's been isolated to them. They've been watching him as he encountered people, but they haven't tried it themselves yet. So Jesus here is about to turn these disciples, these learners, if you will, into preachers. This is the first real moment of ministry opportunity for them. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of context. In chapter 8, Luke ends chapter 8 by recording the healing of the woman with the issue of blood and also recording the raising of Jairus' daughter. Matthew and Mark record the very same thing. Mark then tells us that Jesus went back to visit his hometown of Nazareth again. The people of Nazareth watched Jesus grow up, and they were not necessarily interested in embracing him as their Messiah. In fact, the first time he ever preached in their synagogue there, they got so angry with him that they attempted to throw him off the side of a cliff. This was the synagogue that he was raised. This is the synagogue he attended with his family and his relatives and his neighbors and his friends. So he is, as the Bible describes, a prophet that is without honor in his own country, right? Mark tells us that he wants to go there. He wants to go there one more time. And as he goes there one more time, he gets the very same response. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "They were offended at him." They're not offended at his miracles. They never even once denied that he had supernatural strength, but they hated him for his message. They don't like his diagnosis of them, and they don't like his diagnosis of their sin problem, that their sin has separated them from God. So they're offended at him. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Listen, "and he went round about the villages teaching." He leaves Nazareth, his hometown, for the last time, and he's just marveling because of their stubbornness, because of their unbelief. And he decides to go from village to village to village, and he's teaching. And it isn't long before he realizes that the time is short and he needs to multiply his efforts. So in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 it says, "And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth 2 and 2. He calls them together because they don't necessarily hang around one another. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, John, James, and Andrew. They are all together. They're kind of fishermen, and so they hang out with one another. But the rest of the disciples have their own associations. They have their own groups. So Jesus pulls them together, and he commissions them to go out on their first internship. They knew exactly what it meant to be set apart as apostles. They knew what that was. Jesus told them he was going to make them fishers of men. They understood what that meant, but he hasn't sent them out yet. There was actually four phases to their calling. The first phase was when they were called to faith in Christ. One example of that would be when Andrew met Jesus, and immediately he went and found his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus so he could meet him as well, right? That was the first phase of their calling, when he called them to faith in him. The second phase of their calling was when he called them to permanent discipleship. In Matthew 4 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I want you to forsake all and follow me." And they laid all of their fishing business aside and they followed him, right? It was a call to permanent discipleship. The third call was found in Luke 6 when he separated the 12 apostles from the rest of his disciples, and he distinctly set them apart for future ministry. Now, the fourth stage of their call is this internship. He's going to send them on this short-term mission assignment. This is their first opportunity to go out and represent the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their first opportunity to preach the gospel. This is their first opportunity to work miracles, which would verify that their message was truly from God. They would go out and they would come back, and they would report their experience to the Lord Jesus, which is exactly what they did. Verse 10 says this, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done." They come back, they report to Jesus their experience, and then he gives them further instruction. And that's kind of the method. He sends them out. They have an experience. They come back. They report to him. He teaches them. And they continue that until the final stage of their calling, when he gives them the Great Commission right before he ascends to be with his Father in heaven. And this is the method of Christ. And it worked out quite well because they turned the whole world upside down with the gospel message. I want you to see something very interesting in chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come." In a very gracious act of mercy, the Lord sends 70 of his disciples out in groups of two. There's 35 groups of two here, and they're to preach and to minister in Galilee one last time. I mean, do you think that he wanted Galilee to have the truth? I mean, he really worked to make sure this region of Galilee had the truth. But these 70 disciples are not the apostles. They're not the foundation stones of the church. They're not the 12. They're not apostles. These 12 are absolutely unique. And you might wonder in your mind, why did he choose 12? I mean, when he chose these men, why did he distinctly choose 12 of them? Well, at this particular time, Israel's in a state of great apostasy. Their religious system is completely corrupt. They've totally given themselves to a terrible corruption of the Old Testament truth. They've abandoned divine grace. They've adopted a system of works religion. Their religion was legalistic. Their religion was self-righteous. Their religion was hypocritical. Their religion was heretical. It was based on being a physical descendant of Abraham, not necessarily following the faith of Abraham. And so when Jesus came preaching a salvation by grace through faith, they rejected him and they rejected his message. They missed the time of their visitation, the Bible says, and they rejected their Messiah. And so God temporarily moves away from the nation of Israel and he establishes the church, the only real united nations on the face of the earth. And when Jesus picks these 12 men, he's essentially picking 12 new leaders for Israel. They were the true heads of the 12 tribes. They represented the Israel of God. They're the true penitent, believing Israelites who become the foundation stones of the church, of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so what Jesus is doing is he's picking 12 leaders, 12 preachers, and in doing so, essentially he's saying there's a new covenant in force. And these 12 leaders of that new covenant are going to be established. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, We know that because in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus said this, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom," listen, "and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Even in the glorious kingdom, these 12 men are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 21:14 says that their names are going to be eternally engraved on the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. So when Jesus sends them out, He's sending them out to evangelize the people of that nation, but He's also sending them out as a statement of judgment because of the nation's unbelief. Now, listen. What happens here is that Jesus gives these 12 men instructions before He sends them out. And as He gives them instruction, what unfolds for us is this beautiful picture of what a Christian messenger is both to be and to do. Jesus Christ paints this beautiful portrait of a Christian messenger. So the title of my message this morning is this, The Profile of a Christian Messenger. Now, very quickly this morning, let me give you five elements that make up the portrait of a godly Christian minister or messenger. First of all, I want you to see this. First of all, I want you to see a Christian messenger proclaims salvation. Look at verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease. Verse 2. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. First and foremost, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. The word preach there means to herald like a town crier. It was traditionally an individual that was sent from a monarch or a king to give a message to a people. A herald would walk into a city or walk into a town or even walk into a town square with the authority of that king, and they would boldly herald forth the message of that king. And Jesus says to these 12 men, "You are my heralds. I want you to walk in every town. I want you to walk in every village that you can. And I want you to tell them that the king is here and the kingdom has arrived. Tell them there's a Savior here. Tell them the Messiah is here." He commissions them to go out and preach because that's what a faithful messenger does. He preaches. Mark 6 tells us they went out, and as they went out, they preached that men should repent. Kind of like our preacher told me this morning. Their message was that men can enter God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there's great blessing. And if you repent from your sin and you cry out for God's mercy and for God's forgiveness, if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son and God's Savior, you can be saved. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that He," that's Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him." At that time, the 12 were not doing the preaching, they were watching Him do it. They were in training then. But here He says, "You've heard Me preach the kingdom for 18 months, now go and preach the very same message. Don't embellish it, don't alter it, don't edit it, don't amend it, just preach it." I remember the very first time somebody asked me to preach. I had not even been to Bible college. I had graduated from college. I'd been saved. And Sam Knight, who was working for the church at the time, is working with our youth. He said, "Adam, I want you to preach on Wednesday." I said, "I've never preached before." He says, I just preach. He didn't give me a message to preach. He didn't tell me how to preach. He just said, "I want you to preach." And so I got this message on Isaiah 53, and I preached the whole chapter in 6 minutes. I mean, I preached like crazy for 6 minutes, and I sat down. Now that I'm a preacher, I know that if I was here and someone preached 6 minutes and sat down, that I'd be responsible to cover the thing for the rest of the time. I didn't know that then. I did the best I could, right? 6 minutes. But what it did was it helped me to know, hey, I can do this thing. I didn't realize how bad it was at the time. It was terrible. They were very complimentary. We need preachers. I told my son Zach on the way in this morning, I said, you know how valuable it would be for you in the future to be married and have children and go to a church somewhere and just walk in the door and say, I can teach the Bible? A pastor would be like, there's a man here that can teach the Bible, that can preach? Are you kidding? It's like gold. We have a prison ministry right now just begging for men to come preach. We need preachers. Jesus taking these 12, go out and preach, and I'm sure it wasn't great. But they did it. We need people to preach. One commentator commented on this and he said, these men were summoned, or these men were to summon the lost to a realization that God indeed is King. That He rules over all, that He's going to establish His kingship in the world through His power in the Messiah, and will one day, at the consummation of the age, destroy all opposition and bring the kingdom into full power and glory. In addition, they will have to summon the people to true repentance so they will have a full share of the dominion of God and be safeguarded against the judgment to be brought about upon the wicked. I mean, what he's saying is these men went forth and said, listen, the Messiah's here. The Savior's here. His kingdom has arrived. And you can be saved and you can be delivered from wrath if you'll repent from your sin and put your faith in Him. That's the message. We have the message. We need preachers. Right? If men would just preach, how about women? Not here, but somewhere. Right? You could go out and say to people or friends or neighbors or loved ones, there's a Christ that died for you. Somebody's got to open their mouth and give the message. We need preachers. Oh, we need preachers. Matthew records the very same event in Matthew 10, and it says there that these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus gives these 12 men instructions, says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to those half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile Samaritans. No, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? To give one more opportunity to God's chosen people. To give one more opportunity for them to receive the truth, and then they could go to the Gentiles, they could go to the Samaritans. That was God's plan. The whole message of salvation was not supposed to end in Israel. They weren't supposed to be a bucket or a cul-de-sac or a dead end. They were to be a thoroughfare, a channel, a funnel. They were to believe the gospel and go to the world with that gospel message. They were a chosen witness nation, and they didn't believe, and so God temporarily set them aside, and He carved out a new people, the church, made up of every nation. And now, we are to take that gospel message, and we're not to be a bucket either. We're not just to receive the truth, we're to give the truth. Someday, because God will keep His covenant to Israel, they're going to be saved. They're going to return to their purpose as a witness nation, and God is going to select 12,000 out of all 12 tribes. So there's 144,000 evangelists that are going to go out across the world during the time of the tribulation. And man, they're going to preach. Just prior to God's kingdom coming in, they're going to flat preach. Millions are going to be saved as a result of it. But for now, the nation of Israel has been set aside, and it's our job. And if we're going to be godly Christian messengers, it begins by us recognizing we are to preach the gospel. There's a second element in this portrait of being a godly Christian messenger, and that is a Christian messenger not only preaches the gospel, but a Christian messenger manifests compassion. Look at verse 2. And He sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God, and to what? And to heal the sick. One of the reasons we know that Jesus Christ is God is because Jesus Christ demonstrated divine power. And there were a number of ways that Jesus could have chosen to demonstrate divine power. On one occasion, He stilled the waves of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples saw that and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey Him? They knew He was God because He controlled nature itself. But the most frequent way in which he demonstrated his divine power was in delivering those that were possessed by demon spirits, by healing the sick, and also by raising the dead. In other words, he demonstrated his divine power by relieving people's suffering. He demonstrated that he had divine power, but he also demonstrated that he had divine compassion. How do you know that God is a Savior? Because when God came into the world, He went around delivering people from the things that devastated and destroyed them. Demons, disease, and death. I think that God's people need to understand that not only does God want us to preach the gospel, but He wants us to demonstrate the gospel in the way that we love. The way we love makes way for the message of the gospel. I think it's important for us to recognize that it's okay to be inconvenienced by somebody else so that we can love them at their time of need. It's loving them at their time of need that makes way for the gospel. Oscar Thompson said in his book, Concentric Circles of Concern, when you identify the people in your life that need the gospel, you pray and you look for a way to show love. Because as you look for a way to show love, their heart opens to you. And their heart opens to the message because they know it's real. It's coming from you in a very real way. Jesus healed the man that was blind from birth, and he was glorifying God all over town. And the Bible says the Jewish leaders called the man that was blind, and they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner. And he said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Right? God's compassion in healing the man gave him a heart to receive the gospel. We show love. And showing love doesn't always open someone's heart for the gospel, but oftentimes it does. It's like many people that try to give out a missionary philosophy and say you go to a missionary town in a jungle somewhere and there's people there that have needs of hunger and they don't have any food and they don't have any clothing, but you can't get caught up in all that. You just got to stick with the message. And I love what Ralph Cheatwood said. He says, I'm there and they're starving to death and I can give them bread. I'm going to give them bread. Why? Because there's a need. And I love them and I want them to have bread to eat. I'm not going to look at starving people and have the ability to give them bread and give them nothing. I'm going to love them. Loving them opens them up to the gospel. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, for therefore we both labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, listen, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men. What's that mean? Does that mean that everyone on the planet is going to be saved and go to heaven? No. Doesn't mean that. But He did go to the cross and die for every man. He did make it possible for every man to be saved if they choose to receive His marvelous grace. He wants all men to be saved. Oftentimes we hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, why do people suffer and die? Why do people die in their early ages from disease and problems? That's really not the question. The question is, why does anyone live? Because we all deserve death. The Bible says, in Adam all die. We all deserve death. The reason we live is because God, by His very nature, is a deliverer. That's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's why the sun shines on everyone. That's why even sinners who reject Jesus Christ can fall in love and enjoy a good meal and kiss the face of a baby and see a sunset because God in His compassion allows them to do that. He loves mankind, desires to meet them at their point of need. Don't ever think God doesn't care. He definitely cares. And if we're going to be His messengers, we have to go forth and preach the gospel and demonstrate His love. And can I just say, both complement one another. You preach the gospel without love, your message has no validity. You love and never give the gospel, they don't have the power of God into salvation. Got to have both. There's a third element in this portrait of a Christian messenger I want you to see. A Christian messenger maintains trust. Verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Here the Lord Jesus gives them a list of things not to take. He says, don't take staves. Staves are walking sticks. Now in Mark chapter 6, verse 8, which is a parallel passage, Mark tells them not to take more than, or Jesus tells them there not to take more than one. Seems reasonable to take a walking stick with you. They're walking through very difficult, rough terrain and very dangerous places where they could be attacked. A stick could not only help them with their balance, but could help them defend themselves. He's not telling them here in Luke chapter 9 not to take any. He's saying, don't take more than one. That's what he's saying. Then he says, don't take a scrip, which is a backpack or a knapsack or kind of like a light travel bag. Don't take that. There's some interesting historical documents about traveling itinerant teachers who carried these kinds of bags like we call fanny packs today. They put them around their waist and they would go out there and give their message. And as people gave them money, they'd be stuffing money in these bags as they went. Jesus says, you're not going to be collecting any money as you go. You don't need a bag. And he says, don't take bread. Don't take your own food supply. Then he says, don't take any money with you. Don't take more than one coat. The word coat there actually means like undergarment or undershirt. You don't need more than one undershirt. Matthew 10 adds that they weren't to take more than one pair of sandals with them. And then Matthew 10 verse 8 says something very interesting that Jesus said. He said, freely you have received, freely give. What he's saying is don't take anything with you and don't accept anything. Don't take any money. Don't accept any. Don't charge anyone for what you're doing. Don't seek to be enriched from suffering people. You're going to go out. You're going to run into these people who are indwelled by demons and their lives are going to be in this hellish, horrific condition. You're going to come across people that are filled with disease and they're going to be maimed and paralyzed and blind and deaf and dumb. You're going to come across families who have lost a loved one. You're going to be attending a funeral. And with the power that I'm going to give you, you can make a lot of money because people will give money to those who promise these kinds of things and they can't perform them, but you can. Freely you've received this power. I am giving this power to you freely and then freely you're going to give it away. Don't seek to be enriched from suffering people. False teachers have always done this. From phony healers to psychic hotlines to quacks to holistic practitioners to gurus to TV evangelists. I mean, the list goes on and on. Sick and suffering people will always give money to those who they think might be able to help them. And here are the 12, and they actually can help. Imagine being able to say, how much is it worth to you for me to raise your dead son? Right? Now here's the principle. If you're going to be an effective messenger for Christ, you need to trust God to meet your needs and not have money on your mind all the time. Being motivated by money hinders a good gospel messenger. I think that it really hinders the effectiveness of the gospel to be complaining about your financial woes all the time or to be cheap. You say, I don't have any money. Why don't you? Jesus said, given it shall be given unto you. Why are you broke all the time? Or maybe you're complaining about something that might happen that hasn't happened yet. And you're just afraid instead of trusting the Lord. I love what Brother Cyrus said to me a few weeks ago. He said, this is the Lord's work. The Lord pays for His work. That's true. And what the Lord is trying to teach them is to trust Him because there are going to come times in the future when they're going to be glad that they can look back on these times of absolute trust and know that He was there for them. I want you to see something. Go to Luke 22, if you will, for just a minute. Hold your place in your passage. Luke 22, verse 35. Notice that He says this to them. And He said unto them, verse 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. I love that. Lacked ye anything? I think if you think you're lacking this morning, we need to travel the world together for a few days and come back, and then we'll realize we're not lacking anything. We got quite a bit. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise a scrip, and he that hath a sword, let him sell his garment and buy a sword. Wait a second, you told us before not to take anything. Now you're telling us to take it all. Why? Because that was the natural way of preparing for a trip. He says, take it all with you. The reason he told them not to take it the first time was because they're in training, and he wanted them to understand what it was to have nothing and see God come through for them. I thank God for the experiences that my wife and I had in Bible college. We were broke all the time, but we never had a need that wasn't met. I remember I went with my mother up there. My wife had to go somewhere else because we only had like a week to prepare to leave. We didn't know where we were going, and a week later at Bible college. It was quite traumatic. That's kind of the way Pastor Williamson did things in my life, traumatically. He believed in training. And so we get there, and we're trying to find a place to live, and I never lived in Knoxville, Tennessee before. Mom says, you need to put your wife in a nice place. So we find this duplex that was beautiful, brand new. It hadn't even been lived in yet. It was 1,500 square feet with a two-car garage and two gigantic bedrooms and a fireplace. And I just thought, boy, that's really nice. I'd like to live there. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. But big kitchen and a bay window, and there's a mountain in front of us. The thing was gorgeous. So we move into that thing, and about 6 months later, I realize I can't afford this place. We got to get out of here. We're going down. This ship is sinking. And so I called the man. I said, listen, I really appreciate you letting us rent this. And I said, our lease is going to be up in a few months. Do you have another place we can rent that's less money? I said, we can't really afford this place. He says, you know what? I like you. Don't worry about it. I'll lower your rent. He lowered my rent $300 a month to where we could afford it. And we stayed there for the next 3 years. I saw God do that over and over and over again. And now I'm leading a church and we need a lot of money for a building, but I've seen God come through in my life. And now I can look at those experiences and say, He did it then, He'll do it now. And that's the way God wants His people to live. You can't witness Christ complaining about money all the time. We have preacher boys here training them to preach, and I want them to understand, man, money comes and money goes, and that's the way God designed it. Don't worry about it. Don't complain about it. When you go to the McDonald's desk up there and there's people with you, take your wallet out and pay for it. God will bring it back. Don't be cheap. God's not broke. Well, Pastor, what are we going to do when the whole nation falls economically? And we're all, so what? God will meet our need. He says we need clothes and food. We got more than that. Man. Preach. An effective Christian messenger is one who preaches the gospel, one who manifests compassion, one who maintains trust. There's a fourth thing here. A Christian messenger also demonstrates contentment. Look at verse 4. Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, in their world, as they traveled, they stayed in people's homes. They didn't have hotels like we have today. They had inns, but most of those inns were brothels. So they'd stay in homes of people. And what Jesus was telling them is, listen, when you go into someone's home and they open their home to you, don't leave when you have a better opportunity. Stay there and be hospitable to them because they've been hospitable to you. Like, be content by being there. I was out of the country one time on a mission trip, and a man walked me in what was supposed to be a four-star hotel. And I walked in this four-star hotel. And I walked into the hotel room, and I looked at the bed sheets, and there was brown stains all over the bed sheets. And they had these curtains coming down over the bed. I said, what are the curtains for? He says, you'll know tonight. And tonight, because they didn't close the windows because they didn't have any air conditioner, they left the windows open. I put those curtains down over the bed, and I was laying there. And I just thought, man, this is interesting, right? The Lord wants us to be content, right? To be content. It doesn't matter where you're at. Be content to stay in the home God opens up for you. He's telling them, because most false teachers wanted to stay in homes just long enough to get money out of a family. They go to the next place. And Jesus says, go to one place and stay there the whole time. You start there and you leave from there. It's about being content. It's about not trying to continually better your situation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned whatever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I never read that verse without thinking of Brother Mr. Anderson, who's translating in the back, because he said to me one time, he says, "Pastor, I have learned how to be a bass, and I have learned how to be a bass." "Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me," right? I really think this is about making adjustments for the sake of people in the gospel. I mean, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says something in verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law." He goes on to verse 22 to say, "To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." In other words, it's not about me and my comfort. It's about me making adjustments continually to make people feel comfortable so they can hear the gospel message and be saved. An effective Christian messenger demonstrates contentment. He's not worried about his own comfort. He's worried about people being born again. And then lastly, an effective Christian messenger exercises discernment. Look at verse 5. "And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." I'm sure that as Jesus is commissioning these 12 men, that one of the questions that would have come to mind is, well, what do we do when people don't want to hear our message? And we've watched for the past 18 months as people reacted to what you have told them. And they've reacted negatively. We saw you there in Nazareth almost get thrown off the side of a cliff. I mean, what do we do when someone throws us out of their house or their city? How do you want for us to respond? And Jesus says, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. That's very, very, very strong, strong language describing what would have been a very recognizable, offensive gesture in their culture. Matthew records the same thing in chapter 10. He adds something. Let me read it to you. Jesus says in chapter 10 of Matthew, "When you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you," listen, "it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how that those cities were buried under fire and brimstone and in an act of God's judgment. And Jesus says it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This act of shaking the dust off their feet was an old Jewish custom. Whenever a Jew would travel into a Gentile area and they'd come back across the border into Israel, they would shake off the Gentile dirt off their garments. They'd shake it off their sandals, off their undershirt. I mean, this is a symbol of disdain. They were not about to bring that pagan dirt into their holy land. Became a gesture and a symbol of disdain and scorn. And Jesus said, if you go into a house in Galilee and they don't hear your message and receive it, if you go into a town and they don't receive it, treat them the way that you would treat a pagan Gentile place. Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus says, when they persecute you in one city, flee into another. In other words, use discernment. You're not going to be received all the time. That's to be expected. And there is a world full of people that need the message of the gospel. And so if someone refuses to hear the message that you give them, shake the dust off your feet and move to the next one. Just keep moving and giving out the gospel. It's a little account of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50. And the Bible says that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of that city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Listen. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. In other words, it didn't completely shut them down that they were mistreated. It didn't bring an end to their evangelistic efforts. It didn't close down their world that someone showed hatred towards them. They understood that ultimately they were showing hatred toward Jesus Christ. And they walked out of the city, they shake the dust off their feet, and they said, "We're the ones that are right, and you're the ones that are wrong, and someday you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, and you're going to realize that." And they moved on full of joy and went to the next city because the whole world needs to know the truth. So they follow the instruction of the Lord. Can I just say to you that you have to realize if you're going to be an effective Christian minister that most of the time you're not going to be received. But sometimes you are. And you just got to keep giving out the message. And when somebody mistreats you, just say, "Listen, you know what? Someday Jesus Christ is going to prove who's right here." And you shake the dust off your feet and you walk on. Not that you don't love them, not that you don't care about them, but people got to hear the truth. I'm not saying that if you have a loved one that doesn't know the Lord, that you just shake the dust off your feet and walk away and don't pray for them, don't consider them. No, God's brought them in your life, and you need to trust the Lord and pray and witness to them until God brings them to salvation. But it's not just our loved ones that need the truth. The whole world needs the truth. And so he's saying you need to exercise discernment and understand that that's the way it's going to be. And then you come to Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, and he says, "And they departed, and they went throughout the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." You know, between now and the end of February, I want our church to catch this kind of a heart. I want us to be awakened to this responsibility to be messengers of Jesus Christ. I want us to catch this passion of making sure the gospel message gets out there. And God wants us to be effective Christian messengers. And to do that, you have to preach the truth. You got to get the truth out, right? You've got to have such a heart for the truth that you're willing to be inconvenienced in order to show love and show compassion and insert yourself into the need of somebody else's life. You have to have enough faith to know that God will meet your need financially. He'll meet your need. You don't concentrate on the need. You don't concentrate on the money. You just concentrate on the ministry. That's why I said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't worry about your power bill. God will help you. Worry about the message. Be willing to adjust, be content in every situation, be willing to adjust yourself to people, be all things to all men, be willing to adjust. Don't worry about your comfort. Worry about their salvation. And then lastly, recognize not everyone's going to receive the truth, but you still need to give it. And don't stop giving it until He takes us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,